In the early morning, we take to the road. A trickle at first, then a stream, a river, and then there are 2 million of us, white-robed people tending in one direction, a continuous flood of men and women. It is the beginning of a five-day journey into the desert. The first stop, 7 miles from Mecca, is the tenth city of Mina. From there, we will travel another 5 miles to the plain of Arafat, returning to Mina via Muzdalifa. We trade city streets and buildings for tents and carpets on the sand of a barren plain, giving up our usual comforts, getting back to basics. Muhammad al-Arkas has come here from the eastern part of Saudi Arabia. He is a sheikh, a teacher. For a while, we walk together.
I have been stripped into two pieces of cloth, into simple, basic life. Now that you have left everything behind you, you find yourself thinking, having time to ask yourself, what is the purpose of life?
That question is especially significant on a day when more than 340 of us will die. A fire sweeps through part of the tenth city in Mina, where pilgrims from India and Pakistan are encamped. Apart from the deaths, more than 1,300 people are injured. Over 14 centuries, pilgrims have often perished in large numbers from fire or disease or caravan raiders. Yet mourners are uniquely consoled by a deeply shared belief that people who die here receive a special blessing, go straight to heaven.
They came in search of mercy from the Almighty. They are blameless, so they are martyrs. I wish to die like this, to leave my country and die on holy land.
Pilgrims follow the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad toward the plain of Arafat. The majority of us make the journey on foot, about 5 miles in 90-degree heat. Despite the cooling spray, it is not an easy trip. Cold water is provided, and in some places, bread and fruit. Anonymous donations for poor pilgrims date back to the beginnings of the Hajj. Finally, the plain of Arafat, where Adam and Eve are said to have been reunited after leaving the garden, a sort of lost and found for souls. Here we perform the central obligation of the pilgrimage, to be here together from noon until sunset. There is no ceremony. We stroll. We pray, we meditate. The Hajj goes on inside the hearts and thoughts of each of us. The only real feature on the plain of Arafat is a small hill called the Mount of Mercy. The point of the hill is not to climb it, but to see with your heart what it means. Allahu Akbar! On this hill, just before he died, the Prophet Muhammad delivered the final verses of the Quran, the Word of God. And he warned his followers, "You will meet your Lord, and you will be accountable for your actions." This is a rehearsal for that day of judgment. How will we account for our acts? Have I injured anyone? Have I been grateful enough for the simple gifts of life, water, food, friends, family, the air I breathe?
I am insignificant, and God is so great, yet I have a one-to-one conversation. And a promise to accept that my prayers.
We wait for the sun to set. It is a special time. At this point, the conscience of a pilgrim who has performed the Hajj properly is wiped clean. But the obligations of the Hajj give us no time to dwell on that. The flood tide of 2 million people begins to ebb back in the direction of Mina. Each of us is required to stop along the way, to step off the road here at Muzdalifa. I gather 49 pebbles, each about the size of a pea.
So what I do is I tie them into my ihram so I don't lose them.
I will need these pebbles at our next destination. They are my weapons against the devil. Here I practice fighting temptation, throwing pebbles at a pillar representing Satan. It is an athletic release from the complex obligations of the Hajj. We will do this 3 times. The pillar marks the place where Satan tempted the prophet Abraham, who drove him off with stones. After a ritual sacrifice, Pilgrims conclude the Hajj by circling the Kaaba 7 times and running 7 times between the hills again. It is best to leave Mecca soon after throwing our last stones. The place should remain unique, not grow familiar. We visit the Kaaba 1 last time. For most of us, this will be our last glimpse of the shrine. There is an old proverb: before you visit Mecca, it beckons to you. When you leave it behind, it calls to you forever. This is Michael Wolff for Nightline in Mecca.
When we come back, a conversation I had with Michael Wolff during his pilgrimage from Islam's holiest shrine, the Great Mosque in Mecca. We've received an enormous amount of help from Saudi television. Indeed, it's no exaggeration to say that we would not be able to show you the picture we are showing you now without the help of Saudi television. Michael Wolff, who has been our host, our guide, our narrator throughout this program, joins us now from the Great Mosque at Mecca. And Michael, just to set the scene, tell us where we are and what we're looking at.
Well, we're looking at the Great Mosque of Mecca, the oldest building in Islam, really, is directly behind me. That's the large black cube called the Kaaba. High up in the air we have minarets, a little lower the buildings of Mecca, and then the 3 floors of this enormous mosque, which tonight is a little less full than it has been in the last week.
Just talk for a moment about your own feelings. In a sense, this one has to be a little bit mixed because on the one hand, you've been working and helping us to understand what's going on. On the other hand, it's clearly a very personal and intimate and spiritual experience for those who go through it. Give us a sense of that, would you?
Well, any pilgrim who comes here to perform the Hajj, myself included, is fulfilling, first of all, a religious obligation the first time they come. Secondly, and for me, now that I'm here for the second time, this is also a chance for everyone who comes to Mecca, who can manage to make the journey, a chance to get back to basics. It's a chance to remember that we have things to be grateful for, beginning with the air and the water and the food and that we consume and the natural world that supports us. And it's quite extraordinary to see 2 million people in this frame of mind all at once. It's very difficult not to meet people in Mecca, and it's a great pleasure to do so. As I said earlier in the program, a walk around the block here really is a walk around the world.
Are there any acquaintances that you've made over these last few days that stand out in particular?
I've met some wonderful figures from South Africa, individuals who have put the Hajj in perspective for me in a couple of dozen words over a cup of tea. Very interesting encounter. So this sort of moving around, which I enjoy greatly, and simply slipping into small stores and stopping on a street corner and wishing someone a successful Hajj inevitably develops into a conversation of some sort. And we've tried to show that somewhat in the show. These are for the most part, you know, these are not set up conversations we're dealing with here. There are opportunities that we have had the camera about, but it's not hard to meet people and even to photograph them.
You think you'll ever be back?
Well, as we say here, inshallah, God willing, I hope so. I enjoy this town greatly.
Michael, thank you very much indeed, and thank you for giving us an insight into something that without your help, most of us would never have seen. It's been extraordinary.
Thank you very much.
I'll be back with a final thought in a moment. It does seem sometimes that major religions expend a lot of energy working at cross purposes to some of their own goals. Each of the great monotheistic religions, after all, emphasizes its own uniqueness, its own particular access to the Creator, at the same time that it acknowledges God's limitless love, forgiveness, and understanding for all people. It is hard to envision such a God condemning hundreds of millions of people simply because they lack the foresight to be born into the religion that we happen to believe in, or because in later years they remain faithful to the religion of their birth. It should certainly be difficult to look at the great throngs of Muslims that we've seen tonight, men and women from all over the world, indistinguishable from one another by education or class, income or station, united in their common belief, and to feel anything other than respect, affection, and a sense that we are all much more alike than our various affiliations sometimes lead us to believe. That's our report for tonight. I'm Ted Koppel in Washington. For all of us here at ABC News, good night.